When we think about our Heavenly Father and we look to Him, the thoughts that form in our mind, the image we have, do you ever ask yourself the question, do I really see Him the way He is? Do I really know Him? I hope we at least ask that question.
Yes.
Because sometimes we can have certain conditioned thoughts and patterns of thoughts that we've had them almost all our life, and we just assume that must be true. But knowing the Father is a result of revelation by the Spirit, not of conditioned thoughts.
Yes.
All the wonderful things you learned in Sunday school and church services, and if you went to seminary, a lot of good information. We don't know the Father through those thoughts. It's when the Son reveals the Father to us that we know Him and we see Him as He is. The time of Jesus, Jesus made the statement saying, "No one knows the Father but Me." At that time, there were many religious, devout people that knew the Scriptures, loved God, and thought they did know who the God was. And, you know, of course, His approval rating dropped about 100 points that day when He made that statement. You know, He would never author a book such as, you know, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Jesus just continued the downward slide in popularity. But what's most disturbing about that statement is it was true.
Yes.
And it's still true today. Only in Him, He's the way to the Father. Only in our experience in Christ do we have a process of revelation of knowing who God our Father is. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true. We are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. First statement John makes is, here is this process, experience of revelation you have in Christ to know God in truth. Then he says, before I leave, one more thing, watch out for idols. Why? The idolatry that's in our life distorts our perception of God. It blocks us from really seeing Him for who He is. We certainly will have religious images about God, but it isn't the truth of who God is, who His nature really is, His heart, His mind. God is not an idol. God is not a product of our thinking, no matter how religious it may be. God is life. God is love. God is a beating heart. God is a reality of spirit. He wishes to share all that He is with us, that we can experience Him here as human beings, not when we die and go to heaven in the other realm. He wants to share His life with us in this human experience that we have. And it's the idols that build up in our life. When we talk about idolatry, you really have to ask the Holy Spirit to show you, because the idolatry forms in our mind. I don't think anyone here is out building golden calves or putting up something in your backyard that you're worshiping. So we can look at Old Testament history and say, I really can't relate to that. Whatever you serve, whatever captures your heart, your attention, can be an idol. Obvious ones, we can say, well, money can be an idol. Power and control can be an idol. But the root of all these things is in our thinking. Religion can be an idol. The list goes on and on and on. You can examine that. We should all let the Holy Spirit examine that within us. But understand, wherever there is idolatry in our thoughts, that creates another way of thinking about God that isn't true. So we're seeing an image, we're just not seeing our Heavenly Father. Where do idols come from? Why is it so easy in this human experience that we have, in this natural realm, for idolatry to flourish? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I think we'll look and see where they come from. Romans 8, I'm going to read a few verses 19 through 21. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There is a futility that's placed over this natural realm. And because of futility, and because it becomes like a prison for the human beings, we want to break out of that prison. Idolatry is formed to try to break free of the futility we experience. Person can say, well, I gotta be important. I've got to accomplish something. I got to break out of this. I'll become the richest person on planet Earth. And so we pursue goals to give us a sense of meaning because we're under futility. What is this futility? It's like it's a presence. You ever wonder why it's sometimes hard to relate to the presence of God? You think he's not available? Wait a minute. God is available. He wants me to be in his presence. He wants to bless me with his presence. Why can it be so difficult? Because we're so used to the presence of futility. We're conditioned to that prison that even when God opens the door and says, you don't have to be there, we say, well, I've been here for so long. It's comfortable here. I'm comfortable in my misery. Futility has with it a sense of hopelessness. God's presence is all about hope. Futility has a sense of striving to it. It's all unhappiness, but it's a striving of trying to do what we can never do. People that are under futility can be the most religious, trying so hard to do what the Bible says. Remember Jesus said about the word? He said, happy are you if you hear these things? No, happy if you do them. What a wonderful statement. Except who of us in our flesh can do any of those things? So when we relate to this thing of futility, it's like this blanket on us that we're going to continue to create idols by its influence unless we get free. Now, who put creation under futility? God did. The devil uses it, but God put it there. Why would God put us under futility? It's the way he has of bringing us to the end of ourself. Amen. If you really hear what the Spirit is speaking through Jesus and how he lived in the Gospels, through the epistles, it's all about grace. It's all about what God can do. Jesus said, I can do nothing of my own initiative. Yet we come in thinking we've got to be these spiritual supermen, superwomen. We're going to somehow, with our dedication, make everything happen. Futility is God's way of ending the religious spirit. It's God's way of taking all the air out of our ego, that balloon that we keep trying to pump up. It's like Abraham. You remember when God gave him the promise of having a child? I don't picture Abraham and Sarah being giddy with excitement. Why? Because I'm sure God could have easily pointed out to him, by the way, aren't you a little bit old to be experiencing this word? You see the futility? The futility was they were too old to bear children. How did Abraham respond? In hope against hope, he believed God. In other words, Abraham looked at his own body, looked at his wife and said, this is impossible. It's futile. But I'm going to believe God anyway. That's the spiritual response to futility. And you can look at it. I know we've been in church where we've said we've got to break it. We've got to throw it off. Yeah, I'm all for that. Futility makes me miserable. I want to throw it off. But how well has that worked for us? God put creation under futility to bring us to an end of ourselves. And being spiritual is not being able to throw it off, but it's being able to relate to it correctly. There's a blanket of futility, but yet we relate with a love for God, a hope in God, and a faith in God. That's the spiritual response. And in that response, we get set free within our own lives from the futility. We're not supposed to stay under it. How is creation relating to futility? Eagerly waiting, it says here, right? For what? Revealing the sons of God. Creation has hope. It's eagerly expecting something to happen. We look at this futility and say, okay, we're supposed to come to the end of ourselves. God put us under it. I can't throw it off. What's it all about? It's the revealing of your relationship with the Father as a son and daughter of His. Amen. You see, when we can break through and we can have in our own heart the response that God's looking for, don't struggle against it. Don't try to fight it. I'm going to let my love for God increase, my hope, my faith. We get into this process of revelation, the revealing of the sons. The Son, who's the Son? Our Lord. This process of revelation, of knowing the Father. To say that we're coming into a relationship as sons of God or daughters of God, what's that all about? Who's the Son all about? He revealed the Father. So as we experience Christ, it's all about knowing who the Father is. That's the revealing of the sons of God. It's this revelation that brings us into experiential oneness with the true God, our Heavenly Father. That is the end of futility. That's what creation knows that we as human beings are too dumb to know. We fight and struggle. We fight the wrong fight. God put this blanket down and said, it's here until I have the relationship with my people that I want. Once that's established, no more futility. Creation knows that. Creation's crying out for it, saying, okay, let's go. Let's have it. Are we awake to that purpose? Back to idolatry. Idolatry takes us away from that divine purpose of just going after the revelation of knowing Him. I want us to look at a few things of how the Holy Spirit breaks us free from this idolatry, where we can get out from this futility. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, verse 1, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, make us a God who will go before us as this Moses, the one who brought us from the land of Egypt. We do not know what's happened to him. And of course, Aaron explains what they're supposed to do. And they fashioned the golden calves, as we know. We go down through verse 4. And we know how that all follows after that. The story doesn't end well for them. But what I want us to look at is why idols get formed in the first place. The people are waiting for Moses to come back, and they get anxious because he's not there. And so they're going, what can we do? What can we create here? Moses isn't here. Problem we have is we're relating in our own human experience to an invisible God. He's spirit. And there always seems to be that sense of delay, and we get anxious about it. Yes. We want it done right. Everybody wants it done right. We want to worship God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We want to please Him. But in day-to-day life and how we live our lives, the reason idols can form is under the futility, we get anxious. Things aren't happening. I've got to build something. That's what it started with. People are saying, Aaron, what can we do here? We're tired of waiting. We're tired of waiting for God's way. We've got to do something. And they build the idol. Futility makes you feel anxious. The Holy Spirit creates a different response in us. When we're feeling that anxiety, the Holy Spirit says, okay, I'm going to create a response of faith. What could the people have done besides that? Go up the mountain. Now, physically, I know that could be kind of hard for a million people, but if you just get the revelation of what was happening, God wanted a relationship with all the people, not just Moses. So they're fidgeting about saying, we've got to do something here. Moses isn't here. Let's make idols. How about let's know God? The response the Spirit brings to us when we feel anxious because of the futility, He doesn't come and change all our circumstances, because I think we all think, if my circumstances change, I will be less anxious. Right. No, if God does everything you ask, you're still under futility. Yes. If He gives you everything you want, the futility still rests over the world. So you're not going to be any less anxious, although our minds try to tell us that. When we're feeling the anxiety that comes from the futility, God is looking for a greater response of faith. When we're sitting there and fidgeting about saying things aren't going the way I want them to go, we need that drive of saying, let's go up the mountain and find him. I want that revelation. I want to see you, Father. Another example is in Joshua chapter 7. You can read this later. And what that deals with, well, I'm actually going to read one verse from there. We're going to read Joshua 7, verse 19. When they went into the land of promise, how were they growing? How was their growth measured? Wasn't it by conquering all the enemies and driving them out? That was how the will of God was being expressed. When Jericho was conquered, do you remember what the word was, what they were to do with the spoil? Everything was to be burned. And the precious metals, I think the gold, the silver, whatever, was taken into the treasury in the house of God, the tabernacle area. In other words, the people were not to get anything for themselves. What happened when they went to their next battle at Ai? I guess that's how you pronounce it. Ai is how it's spelled. They lost. And when Joshua sought the Lord, he said, there's sin in the camp. You know the story. Achan had taken some of the precious. He took a beautiful mantle and some silver, bar of gold, and hid them for himself. And God said, as long as that's there, you're not going to get a victory. I think it's really interesting and something we can learn from that. Idols are formed when we take what doesn't belong to us. And of course, we hide it because we feel guilty. And one thing I really thought of, and I don't know, there's probably a ton of examples, but when it comes to the ministry, the things of the Lord, how every gift he gives is to bring glory to him. But how easy it is for us to be a part of the gifts of the Spirit and to take some of the glory for ourselves. Do people see that? No, not usually. We get so awestruck by the gifts and what's happening. Oh, look at this. I don't know that we process so much in saying, is this glorifying the Father? Remember Jesus said that men will see your good works and get excited? No, they'll see your good works and glorify my Father who is in heaven. Yes. So I think easily things can be taken that don't belong to us. Really, it all belongs to God. So anything we hold on to and try to hide and say, this is mine, other people may not see it. You know, especially in the ministry, think about it, in religion. You can be doing these wonderful things and everybody's saying, oh, what a wonderful person, another Mother Teresa there. And yet you could be all about you and wanting the glory. Who's going to see it? God sees it. And you see what happened to Israel when they hid, when Achan took what didn't belong to him and hid it? Joshua didn't know about it. The nation didn't know about it, but God did. And their forward progress stopped. I think our growth stops, and that process of revelation is hindered when we have those hidden idols, the ones that nobody else sees, but when we really open our heart to the Holy Spirit, we know are there. He spoke and he said, Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, give praise to him, tell me what you have done, do not hide it from me. Whatever we hide, we give power to, and it drains us of our spiritual energy and life. Whatever we hide becomes an idol. If it wasn't already, it becomes an idol. And it blocks our revelation of seeing the Father. The job of the Holy Spirit is not to condemn us over that. Because I think because of our human egos, we all have little pockets where things are hidden. Holy Spirit is saying, let me convict you and shine light so you can let go of it. And as we let go of those things, what happens? We're set free. Futility tells you to hide because there's shame and condemnation with futility. The Holy Spirit convicts so you can be free of those things. There's no condemnation. God just wants to release you from them so you can see who he is. Last thing. Turn with me to Matthew 19. Another familiar story. Rich young ruler. One thing we need to realize that in religion, there's room for idols. Plenty of room for idols. Never have to worry about being convicted about it. The only problem in religion, there's no revelation of the Father. Just a lot of images that don't have any power. Ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Denying the power thereof. Okay, this story, we know what happens. This person comes to Jesus. He's done all these wonderful things. Jesus said, one thing you lack, sell all you have, come follow me. He left sorrowful. Now, when Jesus spoke and gave an example, who was really speaking and giving the example? Our Father, Heavenly Father. That's how God was. You see, this man did so many wonderful things, yet the one thing that was an idol was holding him back. And the Father was saying, here, give me that thing so you can be free to follow me. And he left sorrowful. All our lives, we try so hard to be good, to do the right thing. And it's interesting that the Spirit can put his finger on one thing, and if it's an idol, we don't want to let that go. We'll say, no, God, all these other 8 things that I've done, I'll do them twice as good, twice as hard. I'll give more. We'll sacrifice whatever. Just don't take away that one thing that's an idol to me. To this young ruler, it was riches. To all of us, it can be different things. You know, it's not like baseball where, you know, if you hit 300, you're considered really doing well. That means 3 hits out of 10 at-bats. It's not like if we get 3 commandments out of 6, we're really hitting. This isn't under the law. Yet that's how we evaluate things. I'm doing all these other things so well, you know. And God is saying, I'm not concerned about all your religious efforts. This one thing, this idol, keeps you from me. It's a wall between us. Let me have it. And that's what we all face. When the Spirit puts his finger on the thing that God wants removed, what do? We can leave sorrowful, saying, I can't let it go. And the price we pay is revelation of the Father to our lives, his love, his life. Is there condemnation? Did Jesus condemn this person? No, it wasn't a condemning. I think there's just a, don't you sense a sadness? Yes. He held on to his riches, but what did he miss out? What would his life have been like had he followed Jesus and left all right at that point? All right, 1 John chapter 3. This is truly the end. First John chapter 3, verse 1. The end of the word, I should say, not hopefully new beginning for all of us. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, for such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, but it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. What a beautiful passage, perfectly describing the process of transformation. We know we belong to God, but we look in the mirror, it doesn't look like it. Of course, when we see the Lord, we become the Lord. It says, well, who did Jesus represent? The Father. When we can, in his presence, see him, we become him. In other words, that oneness takes hold. What's it talking about here? A hope fixed on him. You see that the futility that's on the age, without relating to God in it, it's a hopelessness. But when we relate to the Father, we have hope. And that's all we need to have in this process. In this process of being in his presence, of letting the idols go that are in our mind, every time an idol is broken, your hope increases. Every time the idolatry is stronger, you feel greater hopelessness regarding your life. So as the idolatry breaks and that revelation becomes stronger to us of the Father, there is greater and greater hope. And this process of transformation, I think we've all made it too hard. Ugh, I'm so human, I've got this flesh, I got all these problems. We try to discipline and beat ourselves up and kill the flesh and all this stuff. It's a process of love and revelation. As we stand in His presence, what are we supposed to do? Hope. Everyone that has this hope purifies himself. How hard is it to hope? Well, if you're bound up with idols, it's very hard. But as your heart's set free from that and you're in His presence, you don't struggle with all these things out there. You don't struggle with yourself. You don't condemn what you can't change, namely you. You say, God, this is impossible. Wow, isn't that wonderful? I don't have to do it. What's impossible to me is possible for you. Amen. Hope is a place of rest where we cease from our own labors. We cease from our own striving. Hope is that place where we just enjoy His presence and let God do what only He can do, transform us. And that's the answer to this age. You look at the futility, don't fight it. Let's just find that connection with the Father. Realize that the reason this blanket's been there is because there's to be a revealing of a relationship of intimacy with the Father that all creation is waiting for. And in that process of relationship, we lose something, don't we? All our idols are broken. And as we come out of that, we're in this place of just absolute hope in all that God can do. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand.
Thank you.